and let us get ready to receive from the Lord that which the Lord has blessed us to give. I would that you would join me in the Gospel of Saint, the Gospel of Saint Luke, and I want to focus my teaching and exhortation today on the Bible's charge to take care of God's children. And I want you to read all of Luke chapter 1 and the first 40 verses of chapter 2, as that is our focal area. But our actual text will be varied verses within and out of that, out of those two chapters. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 1, verse number 1. Say amen. We've located the text. Amen. The Bible reads as follows. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And I want you to go down with me to verse number 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and feared him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." I want you to go over down to verse 24 of chapter 1, and that scripture reads, "Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Go down to verse 36. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Verse 57 of chapter 1. "Now Elizabeth's full time had come for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son." Verse 80 of chapter 1. "So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel." Go down to chapter 2, verse number 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then I want you to read one final verse in chapter 2, verse number 40. And the scripture says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and may sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of this sermon and for this day, Divine Baby Blessings. Divine Baby Blessings. We'll explicate that as we go further into the text. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that every good and perfect gift comes from you, our Father who is in heaven. I pray now that your words written, your words given, and these words spoken will not return void, but that they indeed may illuminate minds, encourage somebody's heart, and ultimately convict somebody's soul. I pray that you would indeed continue to flow in this place, that you would draw someone from where they are to you, where you want them to be. And so we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over all that is to happen. And we ask, Holy Spirit, for the anointing power from on high. All of this we ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you and God keep you, beloved, is my prayer. Ushers, you may take your seat as well. Beloved, I want to use the occasion of our missions-focused Sunday today. Every fifth Sunday, we try to do a mission-focused theme. And that today, our mission-focused theme would be that of our call and care of children and their families. That it is, I believe, the role of God's church to care for children who are among us. And the Bible is clear about that if you consider a number of scriptures that are often cited with regards to children. Psalm 127 verse number 3 makes the claim that I make every time I bless a child. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Or I like to say is his reward, is God's reward. Children are not here because of us. Children are here because of God's blessings to us. We are caretakers of God's children. Amen. And as much as we mothers and fathers think that we have something to do with it, yes, we did, but we are but instruments in God's divine plan to bring forth life into this world. And so therefore, whenever a child stands before us or is brought before us as a congregation, I am reminded that children come from the Lord. I said earlier at 8 o'clock that there are no oops babies. Because the fact of the matter is that if a child is here, regardless of the circumstances by which they got here, that child arrived here, that child is given life because of the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Parents notwithstanding, perfect or not perfect, fallible we all are, and yet a child comes to us simply because of the gift of life that God has given unto the people. Now, how we care for that child becomes another conversation, another question. But the child is here because they are a gift from the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse number 6, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they get older, they shall not depart from that training. I know, and I am reminded now, even as Melanie and I go deeper in our parenting, about the challenges of child rearing. And mothers and fathers, we can do our very best to give our children everything we didn't have, everything we think they ought to have, but there is no guarantee that your child, given all of the great opportunities and access to all of the resources, there is no guarantee that your child is going to come out the way that you indeed want them to come out. How many of us have learned, even in our own upbringing, two children raised in the same household doesn't mean that all children, given the same opportunities, access to the same resources, are all going to make the same decisions we would want them to make. Amen. And so at some point, we do the very best we can. We raise them up. We train them up. We pray over them. We submit them unto the Lord. But at some point, we're going to have to let them go and be their own young man and their own young women, and trust that that which we have instilled within our sons and our daughters will indeed be brought back to memory in them that if indeed they go prodigal, like the prodigal son, at some point they would be reminded that my father has more to offer me than me eating a slop in a pig's den of what I'm doing right now. I'm better than this. I've come from more than this, and I look forward to something greater than this. I therefore am going to yield to this and go back to my father because I know what my father has put inside of me. And so we train up our children in the way that they should go, and we believe and pray that when they get older, that training shall not depart. Children are heritage from the Lord. Train up a child. Exodus 22, the Bible speaks clearly about children. Verse 22 of Exodus 22, you shall not afflict a widow or a fatherless child. And if you afflict them in any way, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. God gives us a warning to be careful on how we treat other folks' children. Amen. It's one thing even to treat our own in the way that we do, but this often becomes a reality for the church and how we treat other folks' children. Because some of us in the church think the church is parochial only to our children. Don't get me wrong, we've got to take care of the young Sean and the young Daniel and the young Amarises and the young Charlottes, and you can name the other children, young Mercies, and the you name the children, young Miles, the young Ivies, and all of the other children in our midst. But we've got to remind ourselves that church is not just for those who we bring to church. Church is also for those who may not have anybody to bring them to church. So when we think about this reality of what churches, what the church's role and the church's call, if we afflict our children and if we do harm to other folks' children, God reminds us that he will indeed hear their cry. That verse goes on to say, and deal with the perpetrator that has afflicted those children or that child. When I read verses like this, I struggle sometimes with the reality of what I see and hear and read in contemporary society. How many of you read that newspaper article that breaks my heart whenever I think about the image of what happened in New York City, that some altercation between a mother and a father, the father takes the child up to the 52nd floor of a New York high-rise residential building and tosses the child off the 52nd floor of the building, only to then jump to his own death. What would make a parent, this was the father of the child, even think of such a dastardly and unthinkable thing? What would make a mother in a Camden Row House, after an altercation with the boy, the father of the child, when they were not together, think about going on after she goes on a PCP binge to decapitate her 2-year-old child, place the child's head in a refrigerator or freezer until the police arrived, only to reveal the horror of what has happened. I wish I were making the stories up, but they are documented in our AP news wires for all the world to read about the decay of family and children that are being subjected to the abuse and the abandonment and the neglect that is going on. And so I yield to a verse where I believe God is going to be the caretaker of the fatherless. But there are so many children that are dying as a result of abuse and abandonment and neglect by parents and grandparents and others who are charged to take care of those children. And yet they are ending up and winding up in death and in destruction. And so I ask myself, God, the call of your church is to care for the fatherless and the orphans, to ensure that you, God, are providing for your children who are most at risk. And yet, I look at these types of verses, I say to myself, something is going on. And as much money as I believe we must spend on fighting terrorism on the other shores over in Iraq and in Syria and Iran, and in other places around the Middle East, I believe that one of the greatest threats to American democracy is the decay of America's families that are going on right here in Trenton and Camden and Newark and Philadelphia and the south side of Chicago, northeast Philadelphia, south central LA, Houston's third and fourth, fifth wards, and I can hopscotch around the country to say something is going on. Newark just posted its 100th death. Trenton has exceeded the highest murder rate it has ever had. I am going to bury a 24-year-old child who kissed his mama goodbye kissed his mama and said, I'll be back. I'm going to the store, mama. I'll be back. And he never came back because Brandon Varlo was shot twice in the back of the head and once in his back. And he was only 24 years of age. That's this Friday's funeral. I can reveal to you over this weekend, two more deaths in Trenton. Darren Green texted me and said, Rev, I just had the boy that was shot in Trenton. His head was in my arms as he bled out and bled to death. And so the reality of our children who are dying. And we came up here and we praise God every Sunday. We bless the Lord every Sunday. We sing in the choir. We stand on the door as ushers. We lift up holy hands. We give God glory and we give God praise. But if our worship does not extend outside of these four walls, then our worship is futile and it is useless, because there's no good praising God on a Sunday and doing nothing for God Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And you cannot say that the church does not have a responsibility, because those are God's children and somebody's got to step up and put a hand on God's children. James, who we believe was the brother of Jesus, said pure and undefiled religion. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion. In the next couple of screens over, the pure and undefiled religion is that we, the church of God, would take care of orphans and widows. James 1:27, the Bible not only speaks about children, but the Bible speaks about the need to care for God's children. And so therefore, beloved, if we are not living up to the biblical charge that God has given, that we are not doing that which God has called us to do. So God calls us to care for the children. God not only calls us to care, but God calls us to provide. Psalm 82 verse number 3 says, defend the poor and the fatherless and do justice to the afflicted and the needy. We are called not just to speak up on their behalf, we're called to come to their rescue. And listen, this is perhaps makes sense if we're caring for the children we know right here in our congregation, but for the children we don't know, who don't know a mother and a father, and yet the question is, if they don't have somebody of structure to give them structure, where do they learn it? So they either learn it from the streets or from popular media, or somebody needs to be a model and a mentor and a role model to God's children to help them understand what it means to live a more productive life. That is why in this text, I want to keep reminding you of what verse number 80 says in chapter 1 and verse number 40 says in chapter 2, verse 80. They say almost the same thing. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And that is my charge to us as we end 2013 and get ready to go to 2014. As we think about building a new building down the street, as we think about building a campus, I put into your bulletin today statements about our strategic plan. If you look on my page, you'll see 8 or 9 statements. But those statements will not make any sense if we do not care for the children that God has brought into our midst and to help their families figure out how to become better and stronger families. I know that there was a time in churches all across America that if a girl got pregnant out of wedlock, that the church somehow frowned upon that, would put her out. And yet I stand today to declare that not only must we not put a girl or a boy out of church if they got pregnant or brought a child into this world before we wanted them to, but all the more we should wrap ourselves around that child and around that family, because that child is more at risk. I said earlier that we live in a time where we still criticize and even castigate girls and some boys sometimes for having children out of wedlock. And yet, as I look at the practices of our church and any other church, we must not only not castigate, not berate, but we must say to that young girl, come in and let me help you that much more. Because if your child doesn't know his daddy, then bring him the church and he can see strong young men like Deacon George Poole and Deacon Osborne Diggs and Deacon Robert Ross and other men within our congregation. If you don't know your mama, come to the church and I'll introduce you to strong women like Mother Layla Lusu Nelson, who can pray up a prayer into heaven, and literally introduce you to Sister Mitzi Hightower Teal, Betty Young, Tracy Ross, some of the other women of our church, Nancy Carey, to say you may not have your mama or your daddy, but let me help you know what a mama and daddy can look like and what they can do. Herein lies, I believe, the charge of God's church. Not only the blessing isn't what we do to them on a certain Sunday, the blessing is what we do for the child and for the family after we have lifted that child up. It's what we do for that child before they get here to church. It's what we do for that child while they're in church. It's what we do for that child after they go from the church. It's what the Church of Jesus Christ is called to do. Psalm 68, verse number 5 says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. A defender of the fatherless. Fatherless is another word the Bible uses for orphans. Orphans is another word the Bible uses for children who don't know who don't have a mama or daddy in their lives. Often we think about the tragedy of mother and father dying. For some of our world orphans, it's dying from famine or a war. But for some of our children here in America, it's dying. Children are dying because their parents are strung out on PCP or methamphetamine or crack cocaine or whatever the drug of choice might be that alters their minds and leaves them in a state where they are unable to care for their children. And so now we've got children who are raised up in foster care, who don't know their mothers and their fathers. It's all but some part of some vicious cycle in which we, the church, must stand up and declare that God would not have it to be this way. So the work that I feel called to do, both here in Trenton, both in Mercer County, New Jersey, and around the world, the work I'm doing through the United Nations, the work I do through the Baptist World Association and Alliance, the work I do through our National Baptist Convention, all of that work, at the core of that work, is what does it mean to make families stronger and to help children be safe, to have permanency and stability in their lives. And a child in Trenton is the same to me as a child in Ethiopia, and a child in South Central LA is the same to me as a child on Stuyvesant Street. And the child in New Jersey is the same to me as a child in Liberia or South Africa. All of them are God's children. And we are called, I believe,
to care for God's children. God said, a father of the fatherless he shall be. Jesus gives us a clue in the Gospels when he makes a statement about the importance of children to him and his ministry. He says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Can you imagine? It doesn't say the disciples rebuked him. It says the disciples rebuked them, the children who are coming to be blessed by Jesus. But Jesus interrupts and says, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands upon them and departed from there. Luke tells the same version, but in a little slightly different way. Instead of losing little children in verse number 15 of chapter 18, Luke says, then they brought the infants, the little bitty babies, the babies that are one and two and pre-toddlers. He brought them to Jesus that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And verse 16 says, Jesus said the same thing. Let the children, the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. So when I think about this call to care for God's children, I think about the work that we're trying to do as a church and as a community development corporation. I think about the mentoring programs that we have with foster children, in which we invite members of our church to help us out in mentoring kids who don't know their moms and or their dads, maybe even to become foster parents, maybe even to become adoptive parents. I think about the work we do with parents who are returning from prison and the career training that we're offering them through our career training program, because we already know it's hard enough for some of these men and women to find employment with a stigma on their record, being in jail, incarcerated. But now maybe if we can give them skills to ensure that they have some opportunity, and if not to get employed by somebody, to start their own business, to make employment for themselves. We've got to figure this thing out, because in a black church, in a black community, in urban Trenton like Shiloh is, it is not an option for us to bury our head in the sand and do nothing. There is too much craziness going on around us. There are too many families that are broken around us, and you and I believe in a God that says he can do everything but fail. I think we can turn this thing around. I think we can make an impact on the children and the families of Trenton. But we've got to let God be God. And let the church be about our Father's business. And so it is, I want to remind us that the great mission work that we have to do is to reach the families of Trenton as early as we can. Every newborn child, we know how many babies are born every year in Trenton. We know where most of them live. We know where some of them go to church. Some of them go here. Others go to Union and Calvary and New Salem and Mount Zion and Galilee and other churches around our community. If every church just cared for those young boys and those young girls that are right around our communities, then I believe we can stem the tide of not just child abuse and neglect in Trenton, not even just murder in Trenton, but we can change families to become stronger. Listen, I've told my story. Rob has shared his story. Dwayne Malone has shared his story. Deacon Poole has given vignettes out of his story. Jerry Harris has told bits of his story. Pat and Willie Hood have told some of their story. The reality is, none of us were born with spoons in our mouths. None of us had it all be given to us as a child. But because of God's grace and God's mercy, we are all still standing because of the fact that God put somebody in our lives to be an example. And I'm so glad today that I had a church where I can walk around the corner, hear a sermon from a preacher who knew how to get a prayer through, see a deacon and a deaconess who knew how to cover me with prayer, who knew how to plead the blood of Jesus over my life. And I'm standing here today because of God's grace and His mercy. All of us are where we are, who we are, have what we have, live where we live, drive where we drive, work where we work, because God put somebody in our lives. And I can go around the sanctuary and I know some folks' testimonies and some folks' stories. John Weaver, Karen Jackson Weaver. I can name stories around the sanctuary. Tommy Sumner Sr. I can name stories around the sanctuary of how God made a way out of no way. And so our challenge, as I think about building a family life campus, think about building a family life center, is that none of that matters if we are not caring for the families and the children of our local community. Jesus says, "Suffer them not to come unto me." Which then brings me to my story about these two children. John, the son of Zacharias the priest, and his wife Elizabeth. Jesus, the son of Mary and his daddy Joseph. Both children who, when they came into each other's presence, understood their responsibility to each other. For the Bible says that when Elizabeth, who was pregnant, came to her relative Mary to share the news of what the angel of the Lord had said to her, that Mary, who shared the news of what the angel of the Lord had said to her, the Bible says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt when the baby that was in Mary's womb came into her presence. That's a sermon for itself. Because anytime you are in the presence of the Lord Jesus, I don't care if it's in utero or postnatal, when you are in the presence of the Lord Jesus, there ought to be a response. There ought to be a reaction. You can't come into the presence of the Lord and just sit down and be the same. You cannot come into the presence of the Lord without having a leaping in your feet, a clapping in your hands, a running in your legs. You cannot come into the presence of the Lord Jesus and remain the same. Because when I came into the presence of the Lord, there was a change that happened in my life. And I know I'm not the only one. Because when Jesus stepped into the scene, I know He did something for somebody. And you cannot remain the same when you come into the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that John leapt in his mama's womb. Because Jesus, who was in Mary's womb, came into close proximity. But the moral of the story isn't just what John and Jesus did. It's what their families did. And in each case, according to Jewish custom, on the eighth day, they were to bring their child to be circumcised. Mary, Elizabeth, and Zacharias did it. And in the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, it says that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to be circumcised according to the custom of the Jews. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And when the parents brought in the one child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up into his arms and blessed God and said, and here's what I don't want us to miss, that the parents brought the child to the temple in the midst of the community to be blessed. And right there is where I want us to understand that it is our responsibility that when the parents bring the child to the church, we've got to figure out how to be a blessing to that child. I'm glad that Shiloh can feed our children twice a week and give them a meal and give them toys, but it's not episodically that we must take care of our children. We must provide for their children every opportunity we get, because those children are a gift from God. And when parents bring them to the church, and even if the parents aren't bringing them to the church needs to go out and get the children to bring them to the church to be a blessing to the children so that they can grow. The community wrapped around these babies when they were brought to do with the custom of Moses was to be done. And here's the point I like in verse 34 and 35 about Simeon, an elderly man who was waiting for the Messiah to come. The Bible says in verse 34 of chapter 2, then Simeon blessed them, the parents, Mary and Joseph, and said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. A sword, yes, a sword will pierce through his own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon, who was waiting for the Messiah to come, had a deep and abiding understanding. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know where he's coming from. But all I know is that the Messiah is coming on the scene. And the best place I can wait for him is in the temple of God. And so Simeon, who had been waiting for Jesus to show up, when Jesus showed up, Simeon stood up. And when Simeon stood up, he picked Jesus up. And when he picked Jesus up, he began to prophesy over the life of Jesus. Simeon began to say, because of this baby, many will rise, and because of this baby, some will fall. Because of Jesus, some folk are going to be exalted, and because of Jesus, other folk are going to be turned. You're not getting the message, are you? You stop worrying about those naysayers and those wrongdoers, because soon and very soon, Jesus is going to step on the scene and handle your situation. If you're down in the valley, Jesus will pick you up, and if you're on the rough side of the mountain, Jesus will put your feet on solid ground. But if your backstabbers and your player haters and your naysayers are getting the best of you, Jesus says every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places shall be made smooth. If you just let Jesus be Jesus, he'll fight your battles. If you let Jesus be Jesus, he'll move your mountains. If you let Jesus be Jesus, he'll put your enemies under your feet. The Bible says that Jesus' ministry was for the uprising and the downfall of many in the kingdom of God, and that those who are righteous, I believe God will lift them up. Those who are unrighteous, God will bring them down. We don't know who they are in most cases, because not everybody who say they're righteous is righteous. Just because you come to church frequently don't make you righteous. Comes you pray a good prayer doesn't make you righteous. Because you sing a good solo doesn't make you righteous. because you drive a van, cook a meal, stand on the door, doesn't make you righteous. Just because you give some money doesn't make you righteous. What makes you righteous is that you realize from whence your help comes. What makes you righteous is you can fall on your knees and say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw yourself from me, where will I go? What makes you righteous is that you stay on bending knee, no matter what the situation, no matter what the decision, no matter what the circumstances, you keep on looking up to the hills and give God the glory. That's what makes a man righteous. Not what they do, but to whom they look. And after you have looked to God, then your actions correlate to who God is and what God requires of us. John and Jesus were both brought to the temple. Simeon gave a blessing over Jesus. But I also want you not to miss another blessing that he got from a woman by the name of Anna. And it says in verse number 38, and coming in, she, Anna, the prophetess. If you read in verse number chapter 2, starting with verse number 36, the Bible says, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. When I think about the Mother Laura Stewarts of Shiloh, when I think about the Deaconess Mary Cheatham's of Shiloh, when I think about the Deaconess Audrey Kaufman of Shiloh, when I think about some of our stalwart men and women who shown up, knew how to get a prayer through, shown up, knew how to praise him, and didn't care what you look like, didn't care what you thought about it. When I think about some of those senior saints who stood up in the midst of the temple and said, for God I live and for God I died. When I think about some of our senior saints that sing that song that says, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord, and I promised him that I will serve him till I die. When I think about some of those saints, I think about Anna. And when she saw Jesus, she took him up in his arms. And this is the prayer that she gave. The Bible says in verse 38, and coming in, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Israel. Jesus was blessed by Simeon. He was blessed by Anna. Here's the point. He was blessed by folk who were in the church. And we who call ourselves the church must ready ourselves to be a blessing, not just to the Messiah, but to every child. Because we don't know what God is going to do with a little boy that was born out of wedlock. We don't know what God is going to do with a little girl who don't have daddy in her life. We don't know what God is going to do with two twins who were taken away from their parents and put into foster care. We don't know what God is going to do with a little boy and a little girl who've had the roughest of early lives in their early beginnings. But God can take a little boy and a little girl and take them from the most dastardly of circumstances and put them into places that we never thought they would be. I know I serve a miracle working God. I know I serve a mountain moving God. I know I serve a door opening God. I know I serve a bridge building God. I know I serve a God that can do everything but fail. But you and I, who are the church, we need to stand up and let God be God and manifest his glory. through our very presence. We need to stand up. But here's my final point, and I'll go to my seat. The Bible says you can't do this if you don't have the Holy Spirit on your side. The Bible says it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by the Spirit, says the Lord. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, throughout this whole story are statements, not of what they did, but also under the unction of what they did by the power of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1, 67 says, now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. But you don't understand the whole story until you read it. Zechariah doubted what the angel of the Lord told him, that Elizabeth and he would have a baby. And because he doubted, the Bible says the angel of the Lord shut up his mouth, didn't allow him to speak anymore, because the angel of the Lord said there's something about to happen, and because you are doubting, I don't want you blabbing your mouth, putting negativity into the atmosphere. I'm going to shut you up and I'm going to shut you down. And I'm reminded, beloved of God, that when you are under the unction of the Holy Ghost, you don't walk by what you see, you walk by who you know. When the God of heaven and earth is about to move, sometimes he's got to shut you up in order to make his will come to pass. I don't know about you, but I've had to be quiet sometimes. I've had to sit a little while. I've had to tarry a little while. I've had to wait on the Lord. He didn't come when I wanted him to, but how many of you know he's an all-time God? The Bible says that Zechariah's mouth was shut up. He was a mute, not able to speak until he accepted what God was about to do. And you don't get into the space of God until you're under the Spirit of God. And you don't get under the Spirit of God until the Spirit of the Lord is inside of you. Not only was Zechariah under the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 27, Simeon came in by the Spirit into the temple. He was led by the Spirit. Go over to Luke chapter 2, verse number 15 and 16. The shepherds of the Lord were led by a star, but I believe they were led by the Spirit of the Lord to go to the place where the baby was laid in a manger. You're not getting the message, are you? All of us, if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, if we're going to stop the violence in Trenton, if we're going to reduce the murder rate of children being shot down, if we're going to make families stronger in the city of Trenton, you got to get the Holy Ghost and you got to allow the Holy Ghost to lead you and to guide you. I've come to tell you that if we're going to accomplish the will of God, we can't do it by ourselves. You need to have the Holy Ghost, and I believe the Holy Ghost will make you strong. The Holy Ghost will be like fire shut up in your bones. The Holy Ghost will order your footsteps. The Holy Ghost will regulate your mind. The Holy Ghost will direct you in the path he wants you to go. Anybody ever been led by the Holy Ghost? There were some places I wanted to go, but because I allowed the Holy Ghost to lead me, the Holy Ghost led me to a place where I got safety and I got comfort and I got blessings. But if I listened to myself, I would have been dead and gone. But thank God, I said thank God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Thank God for the Holy Ghost. The Bible is clear that Zacharias and Simeon and Anna and even Mary and Joseph were led by the Holy Spirit to accomplish that which God had called them to accomplish. And I believe in a great vision for this church. I believe over the next 7 years, God wants to use us mightily. And I believe that an outcome of what we're going to do is to reduce the murder rate in Trenton. We're going to make families stronger. We're going to get the children out of foster care. We're going to get children adopted. We're going to build some homes. We're going to run some drug dealers out of the city. We're going to build a campus. We're going to have crack addicts to put down their crack pipes. But in order to do any of that, we need to have the Holy Ghost. I know we're a Baptist church. I know you're not Pentecostal. I know you're not holiness. But you better have the Holy Ghost fire. Baptize. Holy Ghost. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. In your bones, you gotta have the Holy Ghost. In order to accomplish that which God is calling us to accomplish. So today I declare and I decree that God's got some work for us to do. And here's what I want for every child. Put verse 40 up. I want every child to grow up. Verse chapter 2, verse 40. I want every child to grow and to become strong in spirit, filled with the wisdom of God and the grace of Almighty God. If there's anything I want our missionaries to do, I want us to figure out how to reach children and their families earlier so that every child can grow up, just make it in life, that every child can be filled with the Holy Ghost, that every child can have the grace of God and the mercy of God. Every child. But in order for us to accomplish what God is, it's nothing new. It's not my vision. It's what God said. Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 14, Matthew 16, Luke 18, John James 1:27 is right there in the Word of God. Bricks and mortars mean nothing if we're not about building souls and strengthening families. So it is my prayer, beloved, that as we leap from this year into the next, that we will be a community that performs divine baby blessings for every one of God's children. Because God doesn't make a mistake. You nor I are a mistake, mother. We're here by the grace of God. And Lord knows I don't want to bury another 24-year-old who kissed his mama, who's a member of this church, and said, I'll be right back, mama. We've got to change that. We've got to change that. But the only way we're going to be able to do it is by allowing the Spirit of God to lead us, guide us, and direct us to accomplish the great charge he's already given us. Let the church say amen today. God bless you and God keep you. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend this invitation to discipleship. Every deacon, every clergy, every deaconess, I want you to help extend the invitation.
There are three invitations I want to make. Number one is if you want special prayer, you can just step out into the seats. Step out into the aisles. And one of these men or women will pray for you. Because it is their responsibility to pray for the people of God. Number two is if you don't have a church home, I want to extend an invitation to somebody who knows the Lord. And to say, I've been out of church. And God is saying to you, I want you to come back to church. Whomever you are, whomever you are. God wants more for you. God wants more for you. And I believe part of that is becoming stronger and more united with the church of the living God. So if you don't have a church home, come on back. Shiloh's not perfect, but I tell you what, God loves you. We love God. Look at that. Somebody go run to that brother. He's coming forward. Run to that brother. Run to him.